Please join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to open up your word and hear my words, by your Spirit, may you speak to our hearts and guide us in all truth, in grace, in your grace and love, as we see most clearly through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. As we just sang, we're here because we trust Jesus. Certainly we trust him as individuals, but when we gather together, when we begin to try to trust Jesus as a church, we gain more wisdom, we gain more experience, but things also get more complicated. And so this morning we're continuing our sermon series, Experiencing God Together. Sorry, I dropped my pen. And we're looking especially this morning at being a community with hearts wide open. This is a phrase that comes from our text in 2 Corinthians. And so without further ado, let's read that together. The words will be on the screen, and you're certainly also welcome to follow along in the Bibles, in your pew, or on your device. Paul continues writing to the Corinthians, whom he loves, and he says of himself and Timothy and the other apostles with him, he says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love." The list continues. "In truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children, open wide your hearts as well." So far, the reading of God's word. As we start this morning, I want to start with Paul's call to the Corinthians to open wide their hearts to him, to one another, and to the other apostles. How do we open wide our hearts to others? On Friday afternoon, I was working at home and had a meaningful conversation with my neighbor. My neighbor's wife is terminally ill in the hospital. Then Saturday, along with some of you, I attended the funeral service for Hank Dunnewald, a longtime member of our church. Those two instances were very, very different. Without the Lord, when we come to the end of something, including the end of a life, there is overwhelming sadness. Yes, we remember the goodness of years gone by, but there is little to no hope for the future. For Christians, however, when we come to the end of something, including the end of a life, yes, there is sadness. Yes, we remember the good days gone by, but also there is an unshakable peace in the present. Also, there is a great hope for the future. I want to speak for a moment to our seniors and to others who knew Hank well. Do you know that the same God who is with Hank in heaven, in glory right now. God is also with you in your grief and suffering right now. We do not grieve as those who do not have hope. Christians are a community of people whose hearts remain open in a world where many people's hearts are closed. Our hearts are open to God and also open to others. What does it mean to have an open heart? Your heart is open when you cry with someone after you've been mistreated. Your heart is open when you allow others to cry on your shoulder. Your heart is open when you share some good part of yourself with another, and when you receive someone else as they are and celebrate the good that you see in them. But here's the problem. When we open our hearts to others, our hearts are vulnerable things. We become vulnerable to those we open our hearts to. They may hurt us. Or we might hesitate to open our hearts to others because we're busy trying to get something done or trying to get others to know what we think they need. And so we close our hearts and become demanding or hard. Paul starts this section by saying in verse 3, we, he's talking about himself and the other leaders, he says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Here we come to that answer to our initial question. How do you have an open heart to others? And more to the point, how do you keep an open heart to others? If you're living for yourself, sooner or later you will close your heart to others because either you'll close yourself off because of the hurt that you receive, or you'll push others away because of your own frustration and anger. The only way to keep your heart open to others is to focus on God's interests and God's values in the world, not on your own desires. This is the ministry that Paul is talking about. In the church, we use the word ministry or minister a lot, but we don't always pause to think what it means. The Canadian government has a minister of foreign affairs, and on the government's briefing documents online, it says this: as minister of foreign affairs, you are responsible for defining, advancing, and representing Canada's interests and values abroad. That's what a minister does. Paul and the other apostles had opened their hearts first and foremost to God, and Paul's work, his ministry, was to clarify, advance, and represent God's interests and God's values everywhere he went. Just like the Canadian foreign minister's work, what he or she says and does, that affects how the world perceives, not that person, affects how the world perceives Canada. So also Paul's work and our work as ministers of the gospel reflects not first and foremost how people see me or us. Most importantly, it affects how people perceive God. Perception in our world seems like reality, especially in a world of sound bites and short clips and more bots. What we see is what we get. And for even one stumbling block, our ministry might be discredited in the world. For even one stumbling block, the ministry of the church has been discredited in the eyes of our world. When we are focusing on God's interests and God's values in the world, when we are doing the work of ministry, Christians are not worried about our own name or our own reputation. Our primary concern is that God's good name might be discredited. Not by, or that it could be done by any kind of selfish act or aggressive or hurtful word and many other sins or missteps. Imagine the Canadian Minister of Foreign Affairs who's supposed to be working for the country, but actually you find out is only taking care of themselves. When we claim to be advancing God's interests and representing God's values in the world, but then actually we just do what we want, then our ministry is discredited. But the problem is not that our ministry is discredited. The problem is that God's good name is discredited. When an individual fails or a church sins, people do not remember the individual. They remember most how they feel about God. Leaders in our Mosaic Church or any church, leaders are willing to have our good name discredited. In fact, we're willing to do just about anything, or we ought to be, to let anything happen to us, because we have one goal: advancing God's interests, representing God's values in the world. If we're concerned about having God's good name discredited, and we should be, if we want God's name to be seen as good and great, then what do we do? Well, Paul continues here, and he goes through this whole list, and again, the words are on the screen. As servants of God, he says, we commend ourselves in every way. Endurance, troubles, hardship, distress, beatings, imprisonment, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit and with sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in our right hand and our left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and not yet killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Paul speaks here, referencing the many ways in which servants of God commend themselves, all with the same theme: that the people of God, including and especially leaders, ministers of God, do good because we're trying to advance and represent God's interests and God's values. How can we do this in the midst of suffering and challenging situations? How can we do this despite our own sin and limitations? Well, brothers and sisters, it's because we have Christ in us. We can only do these things, this big list that Paul talks about, we can only begin to do these things if we have Christ in us, and because we have Christ in us. So here I want to use Paul's own words again to make a point. You're here today worshiping Jesus, who commends himself to you in every way. Jesus has great endurance. Jesus had sleepless nights and hunger. Jesus has purity, understanding, patience, and kindness. The Spirit flows from Jesus and from the Father, and so does sincere love. Jesus spoke truthfully and powerfully. The only weapon Jesus wielded was righteousness. Jesus was glorified. Jesus was dishonored. Jesus received bad reports and good reports. Jesus was and is genuine, and yet was always accused as an imposter. Jesus is known because God has made him known, and yet still today he is regarded as nothing. Jesus really did die, and yet Jesus lives. Jesus was beaten and often sorrowful, and yet always he was rejoicing. Jesus was poor, and yet made the world rich. Jesus had nothing, and yet possessed everything. Christian leaders, Christians in general, anyone who wants to be a minister of God's of God, you can only persist in these things if you have Jesus in you. This is how Jesus is in the world. Perfectly advancing, perfectly representing God's interest and God's values in our world. If you look through this list and you can't find yourself, then perhaps you need to examine yourself and see if you're really advancing and representing God's interests in the world and God's values in the world, or if you are busy just doing and saying what you want. At the heart of the Christian faith is a mystery. I already said it once today, indirectly, but I'll say it more directly. That the same God who is with his saints in glory, that same God is actually here with us and within you as well. Jesus is here. Are you here? Are you present in your mind and heart? You're sitting here or sitting at home watching. But are you present in your mind and heart? Or are you elsewhere? Jesus is here. Jesus has time. He is using his time and energy to take what is wrong and make it right. This is the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of redemption and restoration and reconciliation. A year ago in Acts, we talked about how the New Testament begins after the Gospels with all that Jesus continued to do and say in and through his apostles. Jesus continues to work and to speak and to live in and through his ministers today. And I do not mean people who stand up here and talk. I mean people who follow Jesus, and who make our purpose about God's name and God's values in our world. God's interest and God's value in the world is to redeem, to restore, and to reconcile people to God and to each other. And God has made each of you, all of us, ministers of that reconciliation. This is the ministry that Pastor Harrison talked about last week. Are you using your time and your energy where you are to do the work of redemption, restoration, and reconciliation? When you do this work, we begin to find that we are not doing it alone, that actually Jesus himself is at work in ways we didn't expect, not only out there in the world somewhere, but also and even in our own hearts. If you're not using your time and energy to advance or represent God's interest and God's value in the world, albeit imperfectly, if you're focused on what you want and what's best for you, it might often feel like you're playing a game of chicken. You're staring others down. No one is moving, at least not moving out of the way. Everybody's either waiting for someone else to make the first move and make a mistake, or heading quickly toward each other and daring each other to veer out of the way. If you want to be a leader, wherever you are, if you want to be a Christian leader, wherever you are, you need to make the first move, but also to move as God moves in the world. That's not enough just to flinch first. If you want to be a leader in your home, in your workplace, among your friends, or in our church, The model we see in Scripture is to advance and represent God's interests and God's values wherever you are. The opposite is also true of this. If you begin to make the first move, and if and when you move as God moves in the world, then God will make you to become a leader. People will not follow very long someone who has great ideas but doesn't do anything. People will and people do follow leaders who give themselves in love for their community. People will and people do follow leaders who give themselves in love for the community because that is how God is. God gives himself perfectly to us and for us. Human leaders give themselves or give ourselves imperfectly and partly to God and to others. And yet, we try to be about God's purposes and God's values wherever he has put us. For River Park in particular, God has brought us together because each of us has something to contribute, some way of advancing God's interests and God's values in some way that no one else has. But because of our hurt or our fear or our frustration, we do not always open our hearts to one another. We close them. And in closing them, either we shrink away or we lash out with a closed fist. Paul concludes this little passage here with these words. He says, we, again talking about himself and Timothy and a few of the other leaders, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. We have opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you, Corinthians, are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I say to you, my children, open wide your hearts also. So here we come to the heart of the matter. With God, with Jesus, with Paul, with all the Christian leaders we see in Scripture and throughout history, things always come back to the heart. Scripture says men or people look on the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. If we actually do open our hearts, we inevitably get hurt. So do we shut our hearts? Do we blame others? Do we hide away? As I've already said, our first solution is to open our hearts fully first to God. And then God invites us, God challenges us to open our hearts as much as we can to others. God has opened his heart fully to us. Christian leaders prove themselves by opening their hearts first to others, moving as God moves in the world, advancing God's interests and God's values. But what about you? What about me? If you've drawn close to God, and if your spirit is at peace, you may be able to open your heart a lot to others. Then even when they hurt you, or you can overcome it easily, because the hurt may feel small compared to the great comfort you're experiencing from the Lord. But if your situation is difficult, and if your spirit is troubled, you may not be able to open your heart very much at all. Because if someone in that situation finds you and offends you or disappoints you in some way, you might immediately react. Maybe again, you, in anger, you lash out, or in pain, you withdraw and hide. Brothers and sisters, remember this morning that we cannot understand all people and all situations, but God can. and God does. We cannot serve all people, but God can, and God does. We cannot welcome all people, but God can, and God does. If, when we gather together as a church desiring to experience God, if we think of it as our church, then we will be very limited in who we can welcome because of our limits. Our limits in understanding, our limits in serving, the limited way in which we are able to open our hearts to others. But if this is God's church, if we dwell as Paul does and as Scripture does on how God welcomes us, serves us, and provides for us, then our limits factor far less into the equation. When we're hurting and tempted to withdraw, or perhaps if you're angry this morning and tempted to lash out, we can still make the first move with others, moving as God does, and moving with God's strength. God's way is not to change everything all at once, in the blink of an eye. We see through the story of Scripture in every page that God's way is to start with one person, then another, and on from there. God's way is to meet each of us, one at a time, just as we are. And then to begin to walk with us toward redemption and reconciliation and restoration. So if you're hurting and tempted to withdraw, if you are angry and tempted to lash out, turn to the Lord. You do not need to make the first move everywhere or with everyone. But perhaps in His power you can start with one person somewhere. If you're hesitating, if you're waiting passively, wondering if you can stand it, come back one more time to the Lord. He Himself will make you stand. He Himself will give you the words to say. Let's do that together. Come to Him in prayer one more time this morning. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to You in worship. We come to adore and praise and celebrate and thank You. But we also come to be reminded of who we are. Not only as we did earlier in our service, remembering that we are sinners, confessing our sins to You, but also, Lord, remembering that we are Yours, that You love us, that You have showered so many blessings on us, that You have filled us with Your Spirit. Lord, it's only in that assurance, only in the power of Christ in us, that we can continue to keep our hearts open to others. And so, Lord, remind us. Remind us in song, remind us through Your word, remind us through the nudge of Your Spirit that we are not alone, that You are with us, that Your rod and Your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint us with oil, Lord, that our cup overflows, that goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, and that we will dwell with You, that we do dwell with You forever. Amen.